All right, Joshua chapter 10. We'll have a good time tonight. Joshua chapter 10. You heard those 43 verses being read, and so we'll have a good time covering those 43 verses, and I've entitled this The Rescue of Gibeon. And if you remember from chapter 9, Gibeon were those scallywags that were really fairly close to where Joshua and the Israelites were making their way westward. They conquered Jericho, they then conquered Ai, and we've learned a lot. You know what I love about the Israelites is we can learn a ton from them. Here's, if this encourages you, the Israelites had problems already that we've seen in Joshua and for the first 9 chapters, right? But typically, our problems are caused by our sin, our lack of going to the Lord, our lack of consulting Him, or just our outright sin. We've seen Achan and his sin at Ai and the impact it had on others. We saw Joshua where he didn't consult the Lord, didn't seek counsel of God with the people of Gibeon, and that's going to cause them problems in the future. But be encouraged that God is involved in all of this. Be encouraged that God is involved in all of our lives. But the people of Gibeon, remember, they approached Israel and they had tattered clothes, old shoes, old wineskins, moldy bread, and they lied to the Israelites. And so I was pretty harsh on the Gibeonites, but I'm going to do a little about face here tonight, and so I don't want you to get too discouraged, but I'm just going to throw this out there because I begin to see, as I saw in Joshua 9 and 10, and I just didn't want to introduce this to you. I almost did at the end of 9, but I closed just for sake of time. Here's what I want to leave, and what we'll look at tonight is this. Were the Gibeonites born again? Were the Gibeonites, did they become believers in Christ? Did the Gibeonites convert over to the God of Israel? And you say, wait a minute. These lying, cheating, dishonest, and I mean, they were good at it. Remember I said how good they were at it? That they didn't mention the conquering of Ai. They didn't mention the conquering of Jericho to the Israelites because if they had been on such a long journey, they wouldn't have known about those. And so they had everything so precisely calculated. They understood, I think, some of the weaknesses even of Joshua, and they took advantage of those. But what I want you to think about now as we move into chapter 10, and what you listen to in chapter 10, let me give you the 30-second overview, 43 verses, just in case any of you guys in your minds wandered. Here's what happens in chapter 10. Basically, it is that there's 5 kings that get together, and they are mad, right? We've seen how that the world responds to the judgment of God, and these 5 kings, they're going to strike out. What I find to be interesting is who they struck at. Is these 5 kings, they said, we're going to hit and we're going to attack the Gibeonites. We're going to attack Gibeon. And so then they came and they surrounded Gibeon, and then Gibeon sends some messengers to Joshua and says, hey, help us, come and help us. And Joshua then comes, and the Bible says that he suddenly and he immediately went to rescue the Gibeonites. And the Bible says that he went all night and he ran all night, and then he came, and then God gave him great victory. There were some exciting things in chapter 10. Did you guys catch that? Did some of you kids catch that? Hailstones so big that boom, they were killing people left and right. To me, that's pretty exciting stuff, right? I mean, you know, I tell folks that I'm a hailstone hunter. Right, if you guys ever know of hailstorms that are happening, let me know. I'm going to take some of my older cars, go seek them out, and then get an insurance recovery for that. Don't ever play this tape again, but I'm okay going with a dented car. It really does. It's great as a preacher. People feel sorry for you. I'm always looking for that wherever I can get it. I'm going to be a hail hunter, right? But these are not the hailstones I would have wanted to mess with in chapter 10, right? No way, because these hailstones, while you can put big dents in cars, these hailstones would kill people. And so it was just amazing, the intervention of God. He used the term that God discomfited them. Well, not only did he discomfit them, but I'm telling you, he knocked them out and killed them with these hailstones. I can't wait to get to heaven to see some of the DVDs of this, right? It probably won't be DVD. It'll be at least Blu-ray, but it'll be even better than that. And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, oh, I want to see Joshua chapter 10. And you know, maybe they'll have in the heavenly freezer, maybe they'll have a hailstone from Joshua chapter 10. I don't know. They're probably still going to have the manna and Aaron's rod that buds. Maybe they'll have a hailstone for me. That would be cool. I mean, well, maybe it's humongous. Can you just imagine that? We'll talk about that a little bit. But it's an exciting time how when Joshua, he's going to go help the Gibeonites, and God was right alongside him. And then what happened is Joshua just put a whooping on these guys. There's the five kings, and the five kings, like little sissies that we talked about here in the past couple weeks, little chickens. They let all their people fight the fight, but these little guys ran into a cave, and they thought they were going to hide from the Israelites. But God found them out, and the five kings then, they lost their lives as well, but just the great victory. So that's basically chapter 10. But before we get into what I think are going to be some great observations with that, I hope you've had time just to think. I haven't really given you time because I don't breathe too much when I preach, but it's this, the Gibeonites. I mean, I wasn't a big fan of the Gibeonites, nor have I ever been a fan, but I want to tell you this. I want to help you, and here's the reason why I even want to go through this path. Were the Gibeonites saved? I cannot be dogmatic on that. But I want to give you evidence, and I want you to look at your own life. Why in the world would I think that the Gibeonites may have converted to the one and only true God through the Messiah, and how could they have been converted? What in the world would make me think about that? And so here's just a few items of evidence that I want you to look at. First, they were driven by fear. They were driven by fear. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 24. Joshua chapter 9, verse 24. When Joshua says, "Why did you do this?" Here is their response in verse 24. And they answered Joshua and said in Joshua 9:24, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing." So I want to just remind you, I could give you many verses in Psalms and Proverbs and throughout the scriptures. I'll just give you Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I'm not saying necessarily by Joshua chapter 9, verse 24, that I think they necessarily feared the Lord. But I will tell you this, the Gibeonites were moved by fear, and fear is a good thing. Fear is a healthy thing. I ultimately believe that fear is not the saving basis for your salvation. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I believe that fear can be the beginning of the Holy Spirit's movement on your heart. And so, for me, that is the one evidence. I'm not saying it's the linchpin that convinces me that they might have been saved, but it was the beginning that says they were afraid. Now, here's the amazing thing. Remember, the folks at Jericho were afraid. Remember what Rahab said? They said, "Our hearts melted." But they didn't have the continued response that the Gibeonites did. You remember what happened with Jericho? They closed everything off from Israel, wanted nothing to do with Israel. But the Gibeonites showed just a few other signs with that as well. The second thing I want you to look at is I think their fear resulted in humility. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 25. Joshua chapter 9, verse 25. Here's what they said. They said, "And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, to do unto us, do." That's some amazing humility. That's some amazing submission there. And so here's what it says in Luke 14:11. I could have picked a number of passages. It says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It wasn't that the Gibeonites began to claim their rights. It wasn't that the Gibeonites began to say, "No way, Joshua, that wasn't part of the deal. No way, we're not doing it." They said, "You know what? Whatever you say, that's what we'll do." They weren't seeking their rights. They weren't claiming that they were something special. They knew this. Our only hope is that we submit. And so they had humility. And so I believe this. The thing that I look at when I'm witnessing to people, you should look at this when you're witnessing to people as well. Do you see a resistance to just humble themselves before the Lord? This is very important. For someone to be saved, they must admit that there's nothing good in them. Their only hope is in Jesus Christ. That is their only hope. That is a great humility. It's completely opposite of what our society says today. It's all about your self-esteem. It's all about how good you are. It's all about doing good. We are in a society of do-gooders. We really are. And I'm happy when people provide food for others. I am thrilled about that. Don't get me wrong. I don't want people to behave as horribly as they possibly can. We have a society, when you get to a certain income level, that the way that they feel good about themselves is they do good. And it's all about them. You see, what's your motive? Is your motive to feel good about yourself, or is your motive to honor Jesus Christ? It's a fine line. It's a fine balance. But when we serve the Lord, you can tell the difference. Look, I don't always serve the Lord for the right reason, and I can tell by my heart. When I get bitter, I'm not serving for the right reason. When I do it for Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can derail me because it's all for His glory. It doesn't matter if anybody joins me, if anybody helps me. It doesn't matter if anybody appreciates it. It was for Jesus Christ anyway, and I know this. He appreciates it. Jesus Christ will never fail. Jesus Christ will always recognize what I do, and Jesus Christ will love me. That's important. When we do it for Him, we'll never be disappointed. When we do it for the wrong motive, we'll find out we'll be disappointed real quick. And so it's humility. It's humility. The third one you can say is a little bit linked with this. It's a little bit linked with this. Look then back at Joshua 9:23. And so the third one I want to talk about is submission to lifelong servitude. This is an amazing thing. Told these young men tonight. It was just neat. There was about six basketball players. Weren't there, Blake? There were about six of them. I couldn't find you there. There you are. About six of them. You know, I mean, they were 10 to 13 years old. Does that sound about right? In that range. And they were respectful. I enjoyed that. But what I got to tell them is this. I asked them this. I said, who of you know the one way to go to heaven? They're like, oh, the one way. Oh, man, it's multiple choice. The one way. You know, and one kid said, don't tell a lie. And I said, okay, so how many have not told a lie? I said, well, then we're all going to hell. And they're like, did he say that word? You could tell. They're like, you know, and they're like, I'm allowed to say that word if it's in the scripture. And so, but they're still like going, Mom, this guy, PG-13 out of the driveway. And so it's, you know, but I told them, you know, I said, well, it can't be lying then because none of us would go to heaven. So they were thinking they didn't know. And then some of them told me, I said, well, any of you guys go to church? And they started telling me their churches. I'm telling you this, guys, the one way to heaven is Jesus Christ. You will disappoint me if you don't know the one way to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. If you don't know that, I have failed you. Parents, if your children don't understand that, we have failed them. But here's what's important. I told these young men this today because I'm opposed to easy believism that just say this. Just say this prayer. Dear Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. They don't usually say that, but they'll lead you in a prayer. And people are like, Shazam, it's the magic prayer. No, it's this. You must submit your life to a lifelong servitude to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gets to call the shots. Jesus Christ gets to tell you what to do. The Bible is His written word. And when the Bible says it, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. We should do it. And you know what's funny? Still in my life today, I'm still learning this book. And I'm finding out some of my habits, some of the things in my life that I like to do are contrary to the Word of God, and I've got to stop them. We've got to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 23, just to show you their lifelong servitude. Joshua is speaking here in verse 23 in chapter 9. He says, now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Listen to this verse. You're familiar with it. You've heard me quote it before. It's Psalm chapter 84, verse 10. It says this, David speaking, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Gibeonites, ultimately, what they got was the lowliest point of servitude, but it was to the house of God. The Gibeonites, remember we looked at that, 300 years later, the Lord still held Israel accountable for that league that they made with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were still responsible. So you begin to see this. They were driven by fear. It was humility that was in their life. And they had a submission of lifelong servitude, and they were okay with that. Jesus calls the shots. It's not you that calls the shots. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus does something that you don't like, if our hearts are right with God, we say, so be it, my King. That's the spirit we ought to have to the Lord. We don't have that spirit, do we? We get cantankerous, grouchy, mean-spirited, pout, quit, stay at home, leave church, don't tell anybody else about Jesus Christ because we get mad, but we don't admit it's about the Lord. It is about the Lord. And so then the fourth thing I want you to look at is really, It's a tax by the world. It's a tax by the world. This was a, kind of the clincher for me. It was the clincher for me when you look at Joshua chapter 10 verse 4. Joshua chapter 10 verse 4. I find this verse very, very fascinating. This verse is fascinating to me. These five kings that were listed in chapter 10 verse 3, these five kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, these five kings here, here's the reason they attack Gibeon. It's just fascinating. Why attack Gibeon? Ah, but listen to this, verse 4 of chapter 10. Come up unto me. This is the king of Jerusalem asking these other guys to help him. Come up unto me and help me that we might smite Gibeon. Why? For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John 14, 27. Jesus saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus gives us peace, but he's saying, not that the world gives. You're not going to have peace with the world, but I give you peace in your heart. And then, finally, one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, be careful for nothing, don't worry. Remember we told this, don't worry. Who remembers don't worry? If you say be happy, I'm done. Let's bow our, it's not. Anybody, just pray. Thank you. Who remembered that? I don't have any prizes, but congratulations. Yeah, you guys. Yeah, I heard one voice. Don't worry, pray. That's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And here's the result. In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so they made peace with Israel, which I think was a picture of them making peace with God. And the only way to make peace with God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to make peace with God was through the promised Messiah. As we look back to the cross, they looked forward to the Messiah coming and his sacrifice. It was veiled. I still struggle. You know, Jesus, I'm too stupid. They looked forward to the Messiah. I know Isaiah 53 is clear to us today, but they knew they must trust in the Messiah and in his work. And so it's important there. So it's the peace with that. Remember this in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. It says, marvel not, my brethren, 1 John 3:13, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Now, we must be careful. We shouldn't go out and stomp on the world's toe. Bang! Stomp on their toe and go, man, I don't know why you hate me. Well, of course they're going to hate you. You just smash their toe. You pop them in the nose and go, why do you hate me? No, they're going to hate you because we've made peace with God. And the world takes offense to that when we make peace with God. You're familiar with this verse as well, Matthew 10, 22. And it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, Jesus speaking here, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now this is an important verse, Matthew 10, 23. Listen to this. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The reality is, if you're a believer in Christ, the world's going to hate you. He says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's important. You aren't saved because you endure. Make sure of that. But you will endure because you're saved. Follow me? You are not saved because you endure. But you will endure because you're saved. It's my final reason that I say the attacks of the world. And here's it. I believe it's this. The attack of those five kings. The attack of the five kings on Gibeon was a test of the faith for the Gibeonites. Did the Gibeonites, here's what they could have done. Did they go, breaker, breaker, king of Jerusalem, friend, Adonizek, whatever you pronounce your name. I don't know. Sometimes it's different in the Bibles, right? They're calling I, and I think it's AI. Breaker, breaker, king of Jerusalem, come back. We made a mistake. We have torn up the league with Israel. Back up. Boop, 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 boop. You guys are good. We are now on your team. We are with you guys. It's going to be six kings against Israel. Breaker, breaker. Couldn't they have? Yeah. Right? They could have. Guess what? The Bible talks about so-called Christians like that too, right? All of a sudden, heat gets turned up. You don't see him anymore. It says in 1 John, it says, they left us because they were not of us. Well, that doesn't mean if somebody leaves Hope Baptist Church, what that means is this. You leave the faith, you never had it. You never had it. You see, when the Bible talks about enduring, you will endure because you're saved. You don't get saved because you endure. No, you don't stay saved because you endure. You will endure. You may get tired of me one day, and that's absolutely okay if you leave Hope Baptist Church. But I'll tell you this, you need to find one of the Lord's churches and be faithful. If you can chuck Christianity, if you can chuck church attendance, and I'll tell you this, if you chuck church attendance, I know you're not reading your Bible. You know, I mean, it's like everybody tells me that I knock on their door. Hey, well, I haven't been to church for 20 years. Well, you're reading your Bible? Yes, I am. I read my, well, where are you reading that right now? I don't like to talk about that. They're not. Let me tell you, I know you're coming to church. The most faithful group I could ever imagine. Read your Bible every day the last 14 days? It's tough, isn't it? I could appoint everybody. Read your Bible every day the last 14 days? Going to have to do it with everybody now. But you know what? If I did it to everybody, you know what I'd find? There's only a few, and I don't want you to raise your hand. If you read your Bible the last 14 days, and stay humble. Praise the Lord that He helped you read your Bible the last 14 days. I know this. You get busy. It's a mistake. It's a mistake for me. Mistake. I'm telling you this. And I don't remember you guys missing too many church services here. We're going to talk afterwards, but thank you for letting me know. But it's this. My point is this. You're faithful. You're hearing the Word of God. You're seeing the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God preached. You're still struggling on what we'd call basic of Christianity, right? You get out of church attendance, it'll be way worse than it is now. Because you know what? You're feeling a little guilty, especially if I spend 10 more minutes on this topic. And I bring you guys up, have you stand here, and I ask you what the last passage that you studied was, and then you help me give a lesson from... No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not trying to do that either. You're mature enough men, you can handle it. The only reason I did that for you is, thanks for being honest. I know what you wanted to say. Well, amen, yes, I did. And then I was going to turn to Angela. Really? And she would have said, no, he hasn't. I've watched him. And so it's this. We struggle with faithfulness with the Lord. But here's what I do see this. The Gibeonites didn't say, forget you, Israel. We're with Jerusalem, Eglon, Lachish, you know, all these other guys that I can't remember right offhand, but there are five of them. And so what they're saying is, we're with these guys. No, what they said was, breaker, breaker, Israel, come help us. That's what a Christian does. You get trouble, you get problems, you turn to the Lord. That ought to be, that's a great litmus test for you. Do you turn to the Lord when you have trouble? Or do you just fall apart? Now, we do have our moments of falling apart, but I believe this, in the long run, you get back up. The Bible says a righteous man falleth seven times and getteth up. You get back up. Those are the reasons I think that I see. And here's my final observation with this. Just my final observation. I had a good time with this. Here the Gibeonites came. They had the wrong motives, didn't they? Wrong motives. Save my hide. They had deceitful hearts, didn't they, when they came to Israel? They had lying lips. They were not seeking Israel's God by all evidence, right? If I'm right, and God saved them, they're just like you and I. Oh, no. I came with a clean heart and honest lips. You know what? If the Gibeonites were saved, they were just like you and I. They didn't come seeking God. They didn't come with clean hearts. They came with lying lips just like you and I. And you know what I love about that? God saved us anyway. Don't you dare think, well, I'm different than the Gibeonites. When I came to Jesus, I was super close to being saved by my works, but I needed the blood to take me over the top. No, we were just like the Gibeonites, and that is what we call amazing grace. That's what we call amazing grace with the Gibeonites. And now let's move on. What I want you to do is look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Just to give you a picture of how war went on at that time. I think you'll understand this when I mention it. But look at verse 5. It says, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Here's most likely the scene that happened. What happens there many times is these kings would have surrounded Gibeon. Wait them out. They had plenty of food. They were going to starve them out. Guess what? You get hungry, you'll submit and you'll quit. So that was the plan. And so that was kind of the setting that we see here. And so then we'll move into verse 6. And here's what verse 6, what I want you to look at. It's trouble. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. I will tell you, I'm fascinated by this. I'm not sure what was part of that league, right? That was an impressive little contract that the Gibeonites had. That here we're going to be servants for you and we have a lifetime guarantee that you will come and protect us. I'm not sure what all this league was, right? I'm telling you, I've even struggled. I think this may be sin. Here's what I would have done if I was Joshua. I would have said, oh, you guys are from a far country? I would have said, you're moving. You know what I'd have done? I'd have said, the league I made with you, I am not allowed to make a league with unless you're outside of the territory of Israel. Guess what? Just got a phone call. You're moving. You are out of here. But God didn't allow that. I would have said, you're out of this territory. See you later. Goodbye. But God didn't allow that. And what happens is this. This is God's plan. I won't take you through this. You'll remember this, I think. Whenever you're going through the Old Testament, and I'm assuming many of you are going through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, unless, boom, you hit a wall in Leviticus. There's another one that didn't finish their yearly reading plan because Leviticus got another one. Make it through Leviticus, right? Make it through, and Numbers can be a little challenging. Deuteronomy gets exciting, and then we get back into Joshua. And so, I mean, Leviticus is exciting. Don't get me wrong. It's not as exciting as the others. But it's good. It's good stuff, right? I'll tell you why one day. But no, it's good. It's good. This is terrible, right? It's terrible. It's good, but it derails a lot of people. Here's what it says in Leviticus and the civil law of Israel. What they said was this. Israel, the same laws you have for your people, when a stranger comes into your land and they submit to the law and the rule of Israel, they will be circumcised. They will be held accountable for the same law, and you will treat them just the same as you will one of the Israelites. That was the law of the land of Israel. God said this, if a stranger sojourns and they decide to park it like Rahab did, Rahab's got to follow the same rules of the Israelites. And then what God said, you will treat them with respect and the same rules as well. They're not your whooping post. And so I think that's probably why Joshua responded this way. It's because the principle and rule of God is this. Joshua, yo-yo, that's not what God would say, but Joshua, you bozo, that's what I would say. I mean, you know, can you imagine that? That's why I didn't write the Word of God. But Joshua, you just, you know, but God knew what Joshua was doing. That's why he doesn't get upset. Right? It's not like God, see, because I get upset because I didn't know about it. It surprised me, right? So God's not like, no, he knew it before eternity. In eternity past, which is a misnomer, but God knew all that. He knew exactly what Joshua would do. And so what he does is, Joshua blew it, and now he says, Joshua, now you have to abide by my law. You got to go help those Gibeonites. So I find that to be fascinating. And so they had trouble. They had trouble. And here's what we do. God is with us in trouble. I want to just look at this just briefly. Look at a few verses in Psalms. Turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. I want you to look at, and I want us to understand trouble a little bit. Just a little bit on trouble. Because the Gibeonites, they had trouble. It wasn't good. The Gibeonites had trouble. We're going to look at three verses in the book of Psalms. And I want you to look at Psalm chapter 86, verse 7. Psalm 86, 7. It says this, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. It's great encouragement. In the day of your trouble you should call upon the Lord. Now look back to Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. While you're turning there, Psalm 50, verse 15. Remember, Psalm 86 says, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee. That's a great response. Make it your trigger. You get a headache, ask the Lord to help your headache. You get something that bothers you, ask the Lord, right? I've had this pain in my neck for 24 and a half, no, it's, I'm just in the last couple of days. Some of you got that. But I had this pain in my neck the past few days, and I was thankful the Lord reminded me to ask Him to take care of it, and He did. And I needed to thank Him for it. And so, whatever that might be, He cares about the small things. In the day of my trouble, look at Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. He says this, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Is that verse comforting to you? Well, I want you to look at that verse now real clear. Real clear. In fact, I want you to hold your hand in Psalm chapter 50 and then turn to Psalm chapter 91. I want you to look at both of them together. Psalm chapter 91, verse 15. Psalm 50, 15. Psalm 91, 15. And I want to remind you of some things because we have this plan. Well, the way God has to help me in trouble for Him to be a good God, here's how He has to do it. But I want to show you what the Bible says. Psalm 91, 15 says this, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." Oh, that's good. "I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Now look back at Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. Psalm 91, 15. "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me." What I want you to notice in those two verses, do those verses say, you look at them, do those verses say, "I'm going to take your trouble away"? Does it? Look at them closely. We have to go through the head nod exercise. Do those verses say, "I'm going to take your trouble away"? Okay. They don't. Here's what we must remember. Here's the promise that God tells us. He says, "You call upon me, I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." What God does say, He will deliver you. He may deliver you in the trouble, may deliver you through the trouble, but may not decide to deliver you out of the trouble. That's what's important for us. What is very important, here's what we should learn. When we have trouble, turn to God. God says, "I will answer you." Know this, God says, "I will be with you." God says this, "I will deliver you," but here's our number one requirement. We're like, "Who cares? Hello, thanks for answering. Who cares? Thanks for going with me through the trouble. Who cares? Thanks for taking me through the trouble. But God, I'm only going to be happy if you get rid of the trouble." That's the bad spirit. That's the spirit in me. Now, God many times does remove the trouble, but our spirit as Christians have to be this. Will you trust in God with the right spirit if He takes you through the valley? Or are we only comfortable when He lifts us out of the valley? Scripture doesn't promise that He will take us out of the valley. Many times God does. He will answer. He will be with us. He will deliver us. You've heard it said at funerals before. That is how God delivers sometimes. When He takes a child home, that's ultimate delivery. But it went through a lot of trouble sometimes. Are we okay with that kind of God? It's the God of the Bible. That's what's important for us as well, to understand that as well. Now, here's what I want you to look at. Look at verses 8 and 9. This is some exciting stuff for me here. Some exciting stuff. And look at this. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not." Now, look at verse 7. I want to take you to verse 7. I just want you to look at this one little thing. "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor." Now, here's the thing. He gets the phone call from Gibeon. Aren't you glad we have phone calls? I'm just glad we have flushing toilets and all that kind of stuff. It's very good. Very good. I wouldn't have been a good Israelite. I wouldn't have been. A lot of sand, you know, just not comfortable. And so I love a little clean little world. And so God's been good to me. He knew. Steve Hall, he couldn't handle it. And so 21st century's even struggling with him. And so anyway, back to verse 6. Joshua gets the phone call from the Gibeonites. Then Joshua, boom, he ascended from Gilgal. He and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. When I first read that, and I'm sure you guys did as well, any you see any problems with that? He didn't pray. Oh, Joshua. He blew it at AI. Joshua. He blew it with the Gibeonites. You think Joshua's blown it again here? I'm going to tell you no. And here's why. Because I got the rest of the story. I got verses 8 and 9. That's why. But no, I'm going to tell you why I don't think he blew it. I don't think it would have been wrong for him to pray, but understand this. It's a cop-out for Christians sometimes. It's like this. It's imagine if I said, would you, if you were a member of Hope Baptist Church, and I said, I would like you to come to church regularly. Pastor, I'll pray about it. I'll let you know. I tell you, hang up the phone and don't call him. I got the answer already. You don't need to ask him. You know what you need to do? Just obey. It's a cop-out all the time. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. No, and so here's what, you know what? Joshua had a responsibility to the Gibeonites, did he not? I'll tell you what, you know what, Joshua, if he did pray, you know what he should have been? Lord, be with me. I've got this responsibility that I'm committed to. I blew it with that league I made with the Gibeonites. He didn't have to pray because he knew what was right. He knew what God would have him to do. And so you know what? Many times we use prayer as a cop-out. I'll pray about it. You know what? Obey. That's the message of the Bible. Obey. Don't you use prayer as a cop-out. Don't be like, I'm waiting to see. Lord, would you have me give financially? No. Thank you. I thought that's what the answer was. Pastor, I talked to the Lord about it, and he told me that Malachi chapter 3 does not apply to New Testament dispensation. And I'll be like, no, be quiet. And so we don't have to pray about what God makes very clear. And that's what I think is happening in verse 7. Now let's look at verse 8 and 9. This is an exciting part for me. Look at 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And so here's what happens. Joshua, he didn't pray in verse 7, or at least it's not recorded. He takes off. Sword in his hand. This is my imagination. And God says, wouldn't you just love that, the Lord, just to say, fear not? Breaker, didn't catch that. You know, Mr. Words of Affirmation. Could you say that again? You know, he says, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, here's the important thing here. What I want to see is I told you that about trouble, but here, impact of knowing the end result. Impact of knowing the end result. Now, verse 8, you see this? Joshua knows the end result. He says, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Y'all know what I teach. You know what I believe by the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you one of the top responses I get. You know what we believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. I've had relatives tell me this. I have friends tell me this. They say, if I believed what you believed, then I would never witness to anybody. I wouldn't do anything because it's just all up to God, and so why do anything? Now, let's just use that same example with Joshua, because here's what Joshua was told. Fear not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before me. Joshua, whoa, men. No need to do anything. God told us what the result was going to be. Kick back, relax. We're heading back. Going to Gilgal. Let's go back to Gilgal. No, I'm going to tell you this. When you know the truth of God's Word, when you understand God's Word, here's what I just want to show you really quickly. You know what, though? It gave Joshua confidence, didn't it? When you understand this, salvation is not because you're such a marvelous orator. You're not such a marvelous witness for Jesus Christ. You know what's so exciting to me? When I go to these houses and I get discouraged when everybody looks at me and they're like, I am not interested in anything you have to say, but they're trying to be polite. You know what I know? I know this. Neither were the Gibeonites. You lying, stinking, deceitful person. You, if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, you're going to get saved, and I'm going to be thrilled about it, and I'm going to share with you the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and I am confident that God still has souls out there. You know why? He hasn't come back yet. And we ought to be confident with that. And when the Lord said, fear them not, you're going to give them a whooping, Joshua didn't back off. It gave him greater confidence. It gave him greater zeal. It gave him greater focus. And it gave him greater faith in God. And that's what I believe, why I preach that truth. One, because it's in the book. But I believe this, when we understand the truth of God, that God is the God of salvation, that God is the one that saves souls, it'll give us greater confidence, greater zeal, greater focus, greater faith, and it will encourage us to keep on keeping on, whether we have one convert or not. Jeremiah kept on keeping on, and so must we, and that ought to give us great confidence when we witness this, folks. And so I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that greatly. I just want you to know this, truth matters. And if you don't get greater confidence, zeal, focus, and faith, It means maybe I've taught the truth wrong, or maybe you've received it wrong or understand it wrong, but I want to tell you this. The doctrines of election, the doctrines of predestination that we have talked about in Ephesians, it ought to result in greater confidence, zeal, focus, and faith, not in somebody that says, well, you know, I'm just not going out today just because, you know, it's already taken care of. Sarah, okay. I mean, how's that go? You know, no, that is not what we're going to do. It's not. I'll just tell you this. It just lights my fire when I think of this. It ain't up to me. But I'll tell you this. I've told you this before. I would hate to be an OBGYN, except for when you're there and delivering the baby. That's the coolest part. It's the coolest part, right? I mean, that is neat. That is so God, right? I love birth. It's so the Lord, right? It's like, whoa, man, that's so awesome. I could handle it, right? Johnny Bench, I could do it. Whew, all right, got it. And so, but all the other stuff you have to put up with to be Johnny Bench at that moment, no way, man. I'm telling you, ain't doing it. Ain't doing it. But I'll tell you this. You know what I love? I love this. When God allows me to be at the point of conversion with the soul. Man, I'm telling you, it's as exciting as my own birth of my own kids. It's exciting. It is exciting. And I'll tell you this. God's still in the saving business, and never forget about it. We need to love people. We need to love souls. And you know what? They don't know what they need. They got lying tongues, deceitful hearts, but we got the Holy Spirit with us, and we can be thankful to God for that, and it ought to just encourage us to no end. It ought to encourage us to no end. Now, a few things. Look at verses 10 and 11. Look at verses 10 and 11. These great hailstones, I want you to look at these. The miracles that were with these. Look at verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them from Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven unto Azekah, whatever. And they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now here's a couple of things I want you to look at. The miracles of these. The size of the stones. We talked about that earlier. Man, can you imagine that? Hailstones coming down. Man, they were just, oh man, buried. And then, you know, the other miracle that we see here that the Lord did, it killed mighty men. It killed mighty men. I love that. And then here's the most interesting thing. The Israelites were in the midst of this. Did you catch that? Did you catch that in verse 10 and 11? It says, and it came to pass in verse 11 that they fled before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones. In the midst of the battle, I mean, can you imagine that? Oh, man. You know, I love, and probably not good, a good gory movie doesn't bother me too much. You ever notice this? You know, here it is. You got the good guy. And there's a guy coming. Okay, kids, maybe don't listen to this because you're parents. Guy coming with a big sword, you know. And the arrow comes through at the last minute. You know, or there goes his head or something, you know. And the hero always makes it. Don't you love that? You know, or like this. Sniper, right through his eye. Oh, man. And, you know, didn't get the bad guy. And so it's like this. If you're an Israelite, and so I know where these movies came from. They came from the Bible. Because here's what it is. Ha! You know, you're chasing these guys. And all of a sudden, one of these guys is really good, and he's going to turn around and whoop an Israelite. Oh, man! Did you see that hailstone? Whooped him! Nailed him! At the end of chapter 10... by all evidence, not one Israelite died in the conquerings of all of these kings. It says in verse 43, if you caught that, and I'm sure you did, that all Israel returned to Gilgal. Folks, they were distraught that 33 Israelites lost their lives at Ai. I don't think they lost one Israelite in these battles. And what I love about this, the Lord made sure that Israel knew it was Him, because at the end of the day, He said, breaker, more were whooped by the hailstones than by your sword. That would have been a ball to watch, wouldn't it have? I'm telling you, they had some snow cones afterwards. A little hailstone snow cones. But the Lord took care of them. The Lord took care of them. Here's a couple of things I want you to know. It's this. It's always important for us to understand that the victories are of the Lord. Remember this in Revelation 19:7. When it's all said and done, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." When we have victories, we may not see the big hailstones coming, whiff, just land on our enemies and put them 6 feet under. But never forget, you have victory, it's God. You have victory, it's God. Now, I want you to remember this. This is a no-duh. We serve the same God. We do. He can send a hailstone to our enemies today. I believe that. You know what? We serve the same God. Never forget that. Never forget that as well. And so those are the miracles of the hailstones. Believe it or not, I'm going to finish quickly because I'm not going to dissect too much. But here's what I want you to look at. Look at verses 12 through 14. Look at verses 12 through 14. I will check on time. Verses 12 through 14. And you know what I'll do? For your patience and for it being a Thursday night, I'm going to finish with verses 12 through 14 here. But look at this. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it," verse 14, "that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." What I love about this is Joshua's great faith. Let me just remind you of a couple of verses. Listen to this in Matthew 17:20. It says, "And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." We have a perfect example of this. What do you think is more difficult? Mountain, remove thou to yonder place. Or, sun, moon, for a full day. Now, here's what's funny. You know, you've got people that will criticize the Bible. And you know what they'll say? You can hear it now. "Well, it's the earth that rotates, and the sun don't move, and the moon don't move." Here's the key. When you watch the news each night, they use the same terminology that Joshua does. They say sunset at 7:33, sunrise at 6:57. Have you been criticizing the weather man lately because, well, you know what, the sun don't rise and the sun don't set. You know, I mean, it's the way we speak as people. And it wasn't like Joshua was going to go, "Well, let me tell you what the barometric pressure is. Looks like we're going to have a little time, and I'm asking the Lord to stop the rotation of the earth, which is about 365 days to do a full rotation, which is what gives us our weather. And then, you know, every 4 years we need to have a leap year. So, Lord, please stop the rotation on its axis so that..." No. He said, "Sun, stand still, and moon, stand still." That is great faith by Joshua, is it not? Here's what's amazing. Did you see that in verse 12? He said this in the sight of Israel. "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." Great faith by Joshua. Great faith. Now quickly before I close with some comments, just because if you guys are wondering, what in the world is the book of Jasher? You wonder that? Jasher, maybe you could pronounce it since it does look like it's a long A. The book of Jasher. Here's what some people believe, and it's as good as I could find. It's generally thought to be the book of wars that's referred to in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verse 14, if you want to make a note for that and check it later. It says this, it says, "Wherefore, it is said in the book of wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." Believe it or not, there are other books that weren't inspired, and they mentioned this for the Israelites. There was a book that recorded a lot. It also appears that 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18 mentions this very same book, Jasher, and that's why we think it might be the book of wars. It says this in 2 Samuel 1:18. He says, "Also he bade them to teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." And so it's a book that God provided for the Israelites, but it wasn't the inspired word of God. It wasn't the inspired word of God, but he's also saying this battle where the hailstones came, and Joshua put a stop to the sun and the moon, and it was a full day. What great faith in God. Folks, here's what I love. Is if we get a hold of faith in God, there's nothing that can get in our way. I didn't say all your troubles would be removed, but I'll tell you this. Jesus Himself said if we had faith that could remove a mountain, you know what? You know why the moon stopped and the sun stopped? Because I believe Joshua was in the will of God when he asked the Lord, stop the sun and stop the moon. I've got some whooping to do, Lord. You want me to whoop these Canaanites, these Amorites, to be specific. You want me to whoop them? I need some daylight. I believe this. God would have given Joshua night vision if Joshua would have needed night vision. But God said, He said He never did it before, never do it again. But God, earth. They say how fast the earth is just spinning and rotating. You know, it's just amazing that you and I aren't going shot out to outer space. But God's just up there going, all right, we'll hold it for a little bit. And wasn't that? That's the God we serve. You believe Him? Isn't it good? Isn't it good to know the Lord? I love the Old Testament because it reminds us we serve a mighty God. Now remember, a lot of criticism for the Old Testament. People don't like where I didn't get to tonight in chapter 10. The Bible calls them souls, and the Bible understands that when these people's lives were snuffed out and extinguished, they were souls. God takes that serious. The Bible also says in chapter 10 that there was none left that had the breath of life. You see, we like the God of the hailstones. But we struggle with the God that is the God of judgment as well. But I'll tell you this. If you know Him personally, He's a great God to know. If you don't, He's a great God to fear. I love Joshua. Serve Him, love Him, believe the Bible. Let's pray.